go this morning to Hosea chapter 4. And as you know, we've been sitting through the Walking in God's Power class and getting an opportunity to hear God's word, and some of us were getting a chance to hear it in parallel because we're doing two at the same time. First time I've ever done that, but that's how it worked out. But you know, listening to God's word, I got to thinking about some of the verses that are shared in that class and the really very, very strong impact they have on us. And I wanted to share today on make God's word known. And in Hosea 4 is a verse we, as you're well familiar with in various classes over the years. In verse 6, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." You know, here, as we've learned, you know, that God says here that his people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And he says that they had rejected knowledge. Now, if I, in my life, reject the knowledge of plumbing, you know, no one could really say that my life would necessarily be destroyed. I might get fluttered out the odd time, but it wouldn't be destroyed. Or if I reject the knowledge of banking or finance or whatever, you know, it may have an impact. So God is not talking about that kind of knowledge at all here. So what he was talking about here, as you know, is they had rejected the knowledge of God's word, which when God says they rejected the knowledge of God's word, the result is not, oh, you know, you just missed out on something. You know, there's a bit of a lack in your life. Don't worry. What does he say? You are destroyed. Like, the impact of rejecting the word of God is destruction. It's not just, oh, you know, there's other knowledge you can pick up. No, God says, you reject my knowledge of my word, and you are destroyed. It's pretty strong, isn't it? And I looked that word up just for fun, and other places it's translated perished, brought to silence, cut off, or ruined. You know, and again, a lot of times we think about this verse and we say, well, you know, it's great that, you know, we have the word of God and, you know, we have the knowledge. You know, this verse applies to believers and unbelievers alike. If as a believer, I continue to reject the word of God in my life and areas of my life, and those areas, I will perish. I will be destroyed. It's not just for the unbeliever. This is, you know, a lot of times the prophets were not talking to unbelievers. He says, my people. He doesn't say the people out there. He says, my people are destroyed. So, you know, the same thing is true today. If I reject God's word in an area of my life, I will not be blessed in that area. Or if I let the word of God lapse in my life in an area that I have never looked at it for many, many years and just take it for granted, you know, I certainly will not get the great blessings that God's word promises. You know, there are a lot of examples in the word of God of this. You remember the days of Samuel? There's a verse in the Bible that talks about it. It says, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. There was a lack of the word of God in the days of Samuel. And his people were destroyed. Remember Jeremiah, he's like, words were found. And you have to ask the question, why were they lost? They were lost. They were destroyed. If you read Jeremiah and Lamentations and the Kings and Chronicles that talk about that period of time, they were destroyed. They were perished. Many died. There was a lot of problems because they had been away from the word of God. How about Hezekiah? Grace, you were talking about being mocked. Actually, I was reading that verse in Hezekiah. Remember that Passover that he had? He sent out posts to all of Israel and Judah, and they were mocked. yet a few of them came. See how little regard, even in the days of great kings and great men, there was very little regard for the word of God in the kingdom, and they were, as a result, destroyed, perished, ruined. Eventually, to the point they were carried away. In Deuteronomy 17, Ezra, another good example. Remember when they heard the word? What did they do? They wept and they cried. Why? Because they hadn't heard it for a long time. You know, the people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. I don't want to fall into that category. I want to stay in God's word continuously, regularly. I want to go to those areas. We ought to have that desire to. I don't want to be destroyed. I don't want to be cut off or perished. I want to, you know, be blessed. There was a great thing, injunction that God gave to the kings of Israel. This is before they ever had a king. So God obviously knew that someday they were going to have a king, even though he didn't want them to have a king. So he gave instructions beforehand as to what this king was to do and was not to do. And it's interesting what it's written here in Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. When thou art come onto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. See, he knew that they were going to do that. This is well before Samuel, isn't it? And that was the days when they asked for a king. God says, I know you're going to ask for this. Thou shalt, verse 15, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself. We're going to read a few things that God told them that the kings were not to do. And if you'll follow the record of Solomon, Solomon did all those things that God here said not to do. But he shall not multiply horses to himself. Solomon did that. Nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. That's what Solomon did. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, he shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. I think we know Solomon did that. That his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And that's what Solomon did. It says there, in 1 year, the amount of gold that came to him was 666. That's the number that was marked on the gold that came to Solomon. Interesting number. Verse 18, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne. This is the part I really want to get to. First part is just incidental. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom. Look what he was supposed to do. That he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him. And he shall read therein all the days of his life. You know, if God was going to set a king over his people, what do you think the first thing he would want that king to heed to? His law. The only way his people would be protected from not being destroyed by a lack of knowledge was to make sure the king had the law right with him that he could read in it day and night whenever he needed to. That's what God asked him to do. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Isn't that neat? That God would ask his people. First of all, he prepares them for turning away from him by asking a king. And yet even then, he says, okay, I know you're going to do it, but if that happens, then this is what I want the king to do. Did all the kings do that? Apparently not, because in some cases, thy words were found, I did eat them, so apparently he didn't have it beside him, did he? Right? The days of Jeremiah. But some of them did do that. Even remember, some of the kings, when they got the law, you saw them, they read the law, they rent their clothes. They go, oh my goodness, we haven't done this. We should be taking heed to this. You know, and those days, and it was most of the kings of Judah, never really of Israel, that there was some blessings that followed because they took heed. In Psalm 119, Another verse that we learned in the Walking in God's Power class, I was thinking about these verses and how they relate to one another. And so the first one we learned about is, you know, my people are destroyed or for lack of knowledge of God's word. And here in 119:105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Love that verse. What a wonderful verse. If the word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, to me that implies that we're surrounded by darkness. Why would you need a light? Why would you need a light in your life unless you were surrounded by darkness? And, you know, and that's not news to anybody. And if you're surrounded by darkness and you don't have a light, mm-hmm. you obviously can't see, therefore you are destroyed. You know, the same God says the same thing in many ways. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They don't know the word of God. And he says, by the way, my word is a light for you. You know, it'll guide you in that darkness. Because if you don't have the light, you're walking in darkness and you will be destroyed. It's not complicated, is it? It's very simple. The word of God is so simple. In Psalm 107, we're around this area. The next thing that I got blessed by, and we were talking about this last week as well, one of the statements made in the Walking in God's Power class, and again, nothing new to you, but it's that the Word of God is what puts us in contact with God. So you can understand, if people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, they don't know God's Word, therefore they don't know God. If it perfectly makes sense, then it's the Word of God that puts us in contact with God. Now, we know that God is spirit, right? We know that God is spirit. He's not a man. He's spirit. Yet the Word of God, we know, is five senses. Here's a book. We're all looking at it, right? We have books and tablets and iPads and whatever. You know, it's a physical thing. It's a physical piece of work. And yet a physical thing puts you in touch with the spiritual realm. It's the only one, isn't it? It's a very, very special physical thing, the Word of God. And it puts us in contact with the spiritual being, God, which is it's an incredible piece of work, isn't it? You know, Shakespeare will not put you in contact with God. No, neither will name an author you like, you know, none of them. The Word of God puts you. So if you want to have contact with God, if you don't want to be destroyed, if you want to have the light of life, the solution is all very simple. The word, nothing but the word of God. That's it. It's very, very simple. In Psalm 107, verse 20, I'm in Psalm 105, verse 20. Look at this. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Of what? The word of God. So God says, okay, I don't want my people to be destroyed. So he sent his word. He gave his word to his people and said, you don't want to be destroyed? Here's how you don't get destroyed. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Yeah, you know, even today, you were mentioning being mocked. Are people, a lot of people paying attention? Not really. And yet, there it is, the Word of God. It's been here for hundreds and now thousands of years, just sitting there waiting to be believed so people aren't destroyed. They have the light of life and they can know God. We're still in Psalm. Let's go to 119. So now, once the Word of God puts you in contact with God, you're no longer in darkness. And you can live life and no longer be destroyed in areas of life. You know, I was thinking about darkness, not for too long, but now when you're in a dark room, you turn on a flashlight, it's pretty cool. You see a nice ray of light. And immediately it's you can see where you're going. But if you were in that same room and, you know, let's say there was a piece of furniture. Has anybody ever hit the corner of a coffee table in the darkness? I think we all have. It's not pleasant. It's because you stumble. You stumble over things, whether it's branches in the woods or furniture in a room. You stumble because there's no light. You know, when it comes to the Word of God, and again, I was having a lot of conversations. I seem to have a lot of conversations this week about a lot of these things, but people stumble at every new philosophy that comes along in life. They embrace it for a while, then they realize that was stupid or not. They stay and die in it or whatever. And so the people are constantly stumbling in life. And yet, by knowing God's word, we don't have to stumble in life. We don't have to get caught up in the philosophies of life that everybody else is caught up in. We just don't have to do that. And I was thinking, well, what are some of those philosophies of life? I'm sure you can think of many. How about it's all about you? Did you ever hear that lately? It's all about you. You know, you see it in posters and billboards everywhere. It's just all about you. Unfortunately, not unfortunately, but truthfully, it's not all about me or you, is it? It's all about him. It's all about Christ. That's why Resurrection Sunday today, God marked out Jesus Christ as the man that was going to judge the living and the dead, and he marked him out by raising him from the dead. It's all about Jesus Christ and our wonderful Father. It's not all about you. You know, and you know, I don't want to offend you. But I'd rather offend you than offend God. How about another one? You cannot love others unless you first love yourself. Okay, well, is that true? Have you ever heard that? You can't love others until you first love yourself. And then, you know, again, we talked about this, you know, when they talk, they even use scripture to do that, where it says, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. That's not saying God, Jesus Christ never said to learn to love yourself. He already knew you did. Love neighbors the same, your neighbor the same way, he said. You can't learn to love others until you recognize first that God loves you and that you love him. Then God says, now, you know, I love you. You know, now you can love others. Nothing to do with loving yourself. Everybody loves themselves. It's a given. How about, I bring this up just because it's kind of humorous, but climate change, you know? Yeah, I'll bring it up. Again, there is great support for climate change in the Bible. I was thinking of all the scriptures I knew about where the climate changed. Elijah, right? 3 years, never rained.
Yeah.
Who was responsible for that? I think God was, not you. Climate change. There's another climate change coming in the future where it says the elements will melt with fervent heat, says in Peter. That's another, so there is definitely going to be climate change, but I guarantee you that man is not responsible for it. You know, yet you can get so caught up in the philosophies, and you can get so caught up in, you know, fine, if people want to study that and take care of things, that's fine, but not to the point of distracting you from that which protects you and saves you from being destroyed as the light of life. You know, how about worship of the earth, which is related to the above, you know, related to what we just talked about? Worship, does anybody worship the earth? Anybody ever talk about animals the same level as human beings these days? You know, in the old days, they used to worship animals. And today, they worship animals. Nothing's changed. You know, well, let's not. How about gender issues? I was thinking about gender issues, you know, because I think they were talking about 53 in Ontario. I can't remember the number. I said, well, let me see if the Word of God gives me direction on how many genders there are. So I read Genesis 1:27. It says, male and female created he them. I looked at the Greek, the Septuagint. I looked at the, you know, the Hebrew. I couldn't find 51 more other genders in there. Yet, you know, so why get caught up in the ridiculous philosophy? Why stumble at the philosophies of life when we know what the Word of God says? Let's stay with the Word of God. Let's not get caught up in all that stuff. There's no need to stumble. And you know what? I titled this, Make God's Word Known. Make sure people know the Word of God and get caught up about this nonsense that's going on. And we're in Psalm 119. Let's read a couple of verses in here. This is a great psalm, as you know. It's just a wonderful, wonderful psalm. Verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How about a young woman? It's inclusive. Everybody cleanses their way with that. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You want to clean up your way. You want to live life the way God. Take heed to the word of God. Verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. You want to walk in harmony and alignment with God? It's not difficult. God says, just put your word in my heart. That's why he designed it to walk with him, to serve him, to be in fellowship with him. So you just take heed to the word and you won't sin against him. In verse, we could read the whole psalm really, right? 24, thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. You want to know which way to go? His word will counsel you, will give you the direction of life. In verse 89, we'll skip a bunch. God bless you. 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Ain't not going to change, not to satisfy any modern day philosophy. The word stands. There are still only two genders. Right? Anyway, I keep making fun of that one. Verse 92. Unless thy law had been my delight, I should have perished in mine affliction. See, he said, he writes, look, if I hadn't known your word, that thing that came upon me, I would have perished. But thank God I knew your word. And he made that his delight. You know, this is all really good advice to you and me if we get into the same situations. And we do. In verse 97 of the same psalm. What does it say? Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. So the word of God made him wiser. It can make you wiser than all those who come against you. So maybe the word is a good thing to take heed to when you have issues in life or things that are going on with people or whatever. How about verse 99? I have more understanding than all my teachers. For thy testimonies are my meditation. Verse 100. I understand more than the ancients. Look at this. Right? More than his enemies, more than his teachers, more than those of old, because I keep thy precepts. All the knowledge and wisdom gained by man ever in any category of life is worth nothing when it comes in comparison to knowing the word of God. Look here, he's not talking about teachers being bad or people who know things being bad. He said, listen, the word of God is primary. It's the knowledge. It's what protects you from being destroyed. It's the light of life is the word of God. It's what puts us in contact with God. You know, in verse 105, we've already read that. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and light unto my path. Verse 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. It's the protection of your life. It's what gives us hope. In verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It sounds sort of like the light, doesn't it? It giveth understanding unto the simple. Verse 133, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Some wonderful verses, aren't they? Just great blessings. Things to meditate in day and night. Keep our mind from stumbling. And we're going to close in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Thank you. in verse 10 of Romans 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, how are people going to know God's word unless the word of God is made known? Like, how are they going to hear without me, you, or anybody else taking the time to preach or make known God's word to them? You know, we know from the word of God that if people don't come to the word, they're going to be destroyed for eternity. Isn't that true? Eternal destruction, destroyed now and destroyed for eternity. And we know that in order to stop stumbling at the ridiculous philosophies of life that come at us every day, we need the light of life. We need God's word. Well, we ought to make that known in whatever capacity, whatever way we possibly can. Make known that this is what man needs. They need the word of God. And he even says it here. How are they going to know? Verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then believing or faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, when you speak the word of God to somebody, we are now giving that person an opportunity to come into contact with God, the creator of the heaven. Why else do you speak? We don't speak the word to say, okay, I'm going to speak the word to bring this person to this fellowship, or I'm going to bring this person to that class. Or that's not the reason we speak the word of God. All of those are tools. A fellowship is a tool. The word, the classes we do are tools. That's all they are. You know, if I didn't think a certain class we taught had any benefit in bringing people in contact with God, I would not make it available anymore. The whole point of you and me preaching God's word, and there's only one point, is to put that person in contact with God. Once you got that person in contact with God, you can step aside. Because as we said, it's not about you. You know, we can certainly help people, but that's the whole point. The point is you are saying, here, so-and-so, meet God. This God who had his son die for you, and now will take care of you, protect you, give you light, give you understanding, give you protection, and be faithful to his word and take care of you, and so on and so forth for the rest of your life and all of eternity. I'd like you to introduce you to that God. That's what you do. That's your responsibility. That's what you do when you make God's word known. What a great privilege that God would even allow us to do that. I think about that, and it's shocking to me that people don't want to hear sometimes. Are you crazy?
Yes.
Yeah, literally. You know, and other adjectives you might want to use. You know, so what a blessing. What a blessing to know that we don't have to be destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We don't have to walk in darkness because we have the light of life. And what a privilege and responsibility to be able to introduce anybody to become in contact with our Father God, the creator of the heavens. What a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful word he's given to us to enjoy. So let's make God's word known. Let's make the resurrection known. Let's make everything known so people don't have to stumble in this world and can have eternal life. All right.